Second Samuel, we come today to Second Samuel, chapter 2, and we begin our study in verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" Saul is dead, and David feels free to go anywhere in Israel. His only concern is that God leads him. We have great freedom as Christians to do many things, but we should still pray for God to show us what he thinks is best. And so David prays. And the Lord said, in the last part of verse 1, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" He said, "Unto Hebron." Remember when Saul inquired of the Lord? Shortly before he died, God did not answer him. But when David prayed, God answered. The Lord God knows our hearts. So he knows who to ignore and who to respond to. Saul didn't care about God, but David did. Verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. Well, it's good that David was married to Abigail, who loved God. That's good. It was good that David could return to Israel. But it was bad that David had two wives. That is something that God allowed, but it was not his perfect will. 3. And his men who were with him did bring David up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. David did not ditch his outcast friends now that things were better. They had been with him during the rough years, and now he is still with them as things begin to turn around. It's wrong to use someone as sort of a safety valve friend. Talk to them, call them when no one else is around, but ditch them as soon as someone else is around. The Bible says that a friend loves at all times. Verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And so good things are starting to happen for David. God's grace has brought him through some very difficult times. You know, we should not quickly give up on our dreams, especially if they are biblical. God's grace will help us persevere, and if it is God's will, then it will happen. And so it says in verse 4, "Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, 'The men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul.' And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and said unto them, 'Blessed be ye of the Lord, that you have shown this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you with kindness, or this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant. For your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them.'" David commends these Israelites for doing the right thing. If we do the right thing, then those who love God, and for sure God himself, will notice and appreciate it. People want to be appreciated. If people are a God-fearing people, then they're going to have their share of people who appreciate them. And so it says in verse 7, therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant for your master. Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. And I suppose David could have said, David could have said, Saul is dead, I'm your new king, so submit. He could have forced them to submit because David really was God's new king. But instead, he commends them for their loyalty to the former king and lets them know that he is available as their new leader. Walking in the Spirit close to God will give you a quiet confidence. You will be comfortable with who you are, whether people jump on your bandwagon or not. Verse 8. But Abner, son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. Ishbosheth was a weak-kneed, spineless, powerless man. He had one thing going for him. He was the only surviving son of King Saul. Abner had been Saul's military leader, and he was very power hungry. He wanted more control, and that's why he wanted Ishbosheth to be king instead of David. David is too strong. Abner cannot control David. You know, if you can push a man around, he's no man. If you can manipulate a leader, he's no leader. David could not be pushed around or manipulated. He was a leader. And Abner knew it. So he goes and he props up Ishbosheth. Verse 9, he made him king over Gilead and over the Asherites and over Jezreel and over Ephraim and over Benjamin and over all Israel. Ishbosheth has now become the king over the 11 northern tribes of Israel. And notice that it was Abner who made him king, not God. That reign is destined for destruction. It's a lost cause. Because it is one ungodly man working for another ungodly man, trying to make an ungodly cause succeed. God is not in the picture. So it will eventually fail. 10. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Now you would think a 40-year-old man would have a mind of his own. You would think an adult male of his age would have some courage of conviction, but he did not. And this last part of verse 10 says, but the house of Judah followed David. So there's division in Israel. There are two kings in what should be one country. Israel will never be what God intends it to be until there is only one leader. That's because the Bible says a house divided against itself cannot stand. 11. In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. For 7.5 years, David just reigned over the south. After that, God gave him the entire nation to rule over. You know, the Bible says, do not despise the day of small things. Jesus said, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be entrusted with more. If you care about the little things, God can trust you with the bigger things. 12. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servant of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Well, this certainly is a recipe for trouble. And you know that some wise guy is going to smart off, and that'll be it. A lot of people get into fights because one loudmouth friend has to smart off. 14. And Abner said to Joab, "Yet let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Abner's the guy. He started it. He issues a challenge. And of course, David's general isn't going to say no. 15. Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. See what's happening here? These are not volunteers. They were chosen. And they had no choice. These men were the playthings, the pawns of these two army commanders. Abner and Joab say, "Let's each put 12 men out there and watch them go at it." 16. And they, that would be the men of Joab, caught every one his fellow by the head, that is, the men of Abner, and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. It should have been called Field of 24 Stooges, who had their lives thrown away. I suppose the two leaders figured it would either be an all-out war or a scaled-down version between 24 chosen soldiers. And they went with the scaled-down one, and it basically ended up a tie, 0-0. 17. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. So the scaled-down war didn't work. And as a result, they ended up fighting a real war anyway. And when the dust cleared, David's side won the battle. 18. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab, Abishai, and Asael. These three men were all loyal to David, by the way. They've been with him for years. And all three of them have more zeal than wisdom. All three are quick to pull the trigger. And so it says, and Asael was as light of foot as a wild roe, a deer. And Asahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. Asahel is chasing the commander of the northern army. He's chasing Abner. And the Bible says Asahel could move like a deer. God blessed him with speed, quickness, and agility. And he was using them all right here. 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay thee not hold on one of the young men. Oh, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. Asahel is gaining on Abner, and he won't quit. God gave him speed, but his speed will prove to be his ruin, because he's not using it to do the right thing. And a lot of people are just like him. God blesses them with intelligence, or physical ability, or musical talents, or money-making talents, or speaking ability, but they use those things in the wrong way. Instead of using them to glorify God, excuse me, they use them to please self, and as a result, it does them no good. 22. And Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite you to the ground? How then should I hold up my face to Joab your brother?" Well, you know, Abner deserves some credit here, by the way. He could have taken Asahel easy, but he doesn't want to. He could kill him, claim self-defense, and no one would blame him. Instead, he tries his best to avoid trouble. Saying, "Don't be a fool." 23. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there, and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Abner warned him, and he warned him again, but the guy did not listen, and he paid with his life. God says that we should warn troublemakers in the church three times. If they don't stop, then we're to stop them, meaning we're to do whatever can be done within the bounds of Scripture to put a stop to their evil influence, including excommunicating them. 24, Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Giah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. So Joab and Abishai want to settle the score for the death of their brother. Error to avoid. Do not defend someone who is guilty simply because they are close to you, or a friend, or a family member. The Bible says that God has no favorites. The Bible says we are to make a righteous judgment. They want to avenge the death of someone whose death was his own fault. 25. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of an hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere you bid the people return from following their brethren?" Abner yells out, "Let's stop all this fighting." Of course, Abner was the one who issued the original challenge. But now he wants to quit. He can't finish what he started. Oftentimes that's the way it is with wise guys. 27, and Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up, everyone from following his brother." Joab just tosses the entire blame for all this stuff on Abner, and that's where it belongs. Abner could not finish what he started, but he still did the right thing by calling for peace. Better to swallow your pride and stop doing something when you realize that it is wrong than to keep going and cause more trouble. Better to take your losses, swallow your pride, and get back on track. 28. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more. Neither fought they anymore. Verse 29, and Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner. And when he had gathered all the people together, they lacked of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. 360 men. And they took up Asahel and buried him in the sepulchre of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of the day. The final score was 360-20. Favor of David's side. So you see, God was blessing. He was blessing David. But he was not blessing Ishbosheth. David was on God's side, so God was giving him the victory. But did you notice how David still lost 20 men? Being on God's side does not mean you won't suffer loss. It means you will get the big victory in the end, but there will still be setbacks along the way. Chapter 3. Now, there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. God's blessing was on David, and it was progressive. It took a long time, but little by little, God's judgment grip was squeezing the life out of Ish-bosheth. The evidence of God's approval is not always seen right away. The evidence of God's disapproval is not always seen right away. Sometimes it's very slow in coming. And so it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. God gave David the throne of Israel, but Saul's son wanted it for himself, so that's why there was war. When two people are determined to have things their way, there will be trouble. And the answer is not to fight it out. The answer is to do what God wants, and for both parties to find their contentment in God. When two people are filled with the Holy Spirit and content in the Lord, then there can be peace. Otherwise, you can just forget it. Verse 2, and unto David were sons born in Hebron. And his firstborn was Ammon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. And the second was Chileb of Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abital. Well, you know, Ammon should have inherited David's throne, because he was the firstborn. In verse 2, it says, unto David were born sons in Hebron. The firstborn was Ammon. Ammon should have inherited David's throne, because he was the firstborn son. But he will lose his inheritance because of his unrestrained moral failure. And we're going to see that in a while. God's people can waste God's best for them through moral failure. Absalom, verse 3. He's another boy that went bad. He's going to grow up and lead a rebellion against his dad. You know, David would have been a lot better off collecting baseball cards or stamps or maybe coins instead of wives. His multiple wives produced multiple rebels, which multiplied his trouble. And it talks about his fourth son, Adonijah, in verse 4, and his fifth son, Shephathiah, in verse 4, and in verse 5, the sixth son, Ithream, by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And so there are six wives listed in these three verses. David did not seek God when he married all these women. If he had prayed, God would probably have said, not a good idea. Instead of having six or seven wives at once, David should have just hit himself over the head with a hammer and save time, because the end result is going to be the same. A big headache and a lot of trouble. We'll pick it up in verse 6 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.